Well, good morning once again. So today we come to Romans chapter 11 for our final look at this marvelous chapter. Kind of an interesting kind of thing to say the final look at chapter 11 here. As we've been moving through, been pretty blessed by all the things we've been looking at. If you guys are like me, each chapter has been pretty marvelous, wouldn't you agree? You know, the encouragement that each chapter's been and the truth that we've been learning and who God is and who we are and how God is at work in the world and how he's been guiding and leading. It's been an amazing book to really go through. I surely have been blessed. I know you have. It's been a rich study. And as I was kind of going through this, I was thinking, you know what? Maybe I just should start back in Romans chapter 1 and just go back again. You know, let's hear that again. You know, that's kind of like great songs, right? Great worship songs. It's like, you know, well, we heard it once. Let's go ahead and, you know, let's listen to that for the next hour on the road trip, you know, that kind of thing. But it's just been a great time. Just a little side note. Before we begin this morning, we'll be taking the rest of the summer off from the study of Romans, and we'll pick back up in Romans chapter 12. I'm believing Sunday, September 15th is where we're going to do that. You know, so we're going to take a little break here from the book of Romans. A lot of summer things going on, that kind of thing. Chapter 12 is like they're all great chapters, they're all wonderful, but the doctrinal part of the book of Romans is chapter 1 through 11. And then the application, the practical part, it goes on from verse 12 on, tells us how to start live with these truths. And I want to kind of pick that up in the fall when we come back as a church through all of the stuff, everybody's in school, kind of the fall kickoff time, that kind of thing. And so somewhere around there, we're going to do that. So today we are looking at the end of chapter 11, particularly verses 25 through 36. Go ahead and grab your outline to follow along, have those there. We have seen already in this chapter that God is not through with Israel. We're pretty glad with that, that his rejection or setting of them aside is just partial. It wasn't all of them. It wasn't ever God's plan to be all of them. But his plan is to keep his promises to them as a nation. And God has always had a remnant of believers, a remnant of followers of him all the way through since he called the nation of Israel. There's always been a remnant by God's gracious choice for them to believe and follow him. So a setting aside of them is only partial. It's not all of them, but it's many of them at this time. We've talked about that a lot. And then we looked at the setting aside of Israel is passing. It's not permanent. It's just temporary, right? It's not going to be forever. It's passing. God has a plan and purpose in the ordained part of God and in the hand of God. It's only until the fullness of the Gentile salvation has come in in that God will fulfill all of his promises to Israel. So it's temporary. And also in that idea of it being temporary is their setting aside, God gave a definite forewarning to the church. And we looked at that last week. That was pretty good, pretty powerful in that sense. He said, do not be arrogant, do not be conceited. Don't think low of the lost or of others that don't believe, don't have faith, and don't have an elevated thinking about yourself because you do have faith is basically what he was talking about. It's been God's grace in at work in your life. It's God's kindness that brought you to repentance. We looked at all of that, and kindness being the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the repentance of God for us to see the truth, to repent. And then so he told us basically at the end of the last verses we looked at, or true believers are to continue on it in the faith through repentance, meaning we're true believers that have faith in God are going to continue on in sanctification because God has given us in the kindness of the Lord this new life that we have in Christ, sanctification through repentance and faith. We're continuing to walk in that. And that's what we looked at last week, and it's just really encouraged us all in that, in the severity of God, those that don't have faith in him, he will cut off, even though he's given them all opportunity to see him and has placed his salvation before them, calling of the gospel. They don't respond. He breaks the branches off. We looked at all that. And so he even talks to the church that if there's not true faith in him, following him, if you're arrogant, think it was by you, and look down on others because they're not good enough to get saved. That's basically what it looked like. You don't continue in the kindness of the Lord and live that knowing that God is the one that led you to repentance. He says in his word, he'll cut you off also. So it's pretty sobering, but a good forewarning to us to just recognize that this faith we have is because of God and we're to live in it. And what we saw in the rejection is passing because of God's definite promise. We looked at that also last week. God will bring salvation to the Jewish nation. He will pour out his spirit upon them. We looked at all the Old Testament scriptures on that. and that pouring out of Spirit will bring them to repentant faith, and God will graft the Jews as a nation back into the root of the tree himself. Just marvelous truths that we've been studying in chapter 11. I'm sure you've been encouraged by them as we've been kind of going through that. I know how I have, but I just reminded you of the things that we've been through to kind of get us back into context of what we've been talking about. These truths impact our lives. Central to it all is the faithfulness of God, and we've been talking about that a lot, God's faithfulness, that he's going to be faithful to his word, and so that's to be instilling in our heart, encouraging us to remember and to know and trust God, for he is going to be faithful to all that he has said. He cannot not be, and we've been looking at all of that. Are you with me this morning? You know, that's just kind of an introduction into where we're getting to just kind of put some context into where we're going to be looking at today. So now we come to verses 25 through 36. If you look at them there with me, God, it's point three in your outline. It's the backside of your outline. All of I said was the front side. God's rejection, his setting aside of Israel, is purposeful. Now, let me just tell you a few things about this. We look at God has a lot of purposes and the purpose of God and all of the kind of things. But I want you to think of it this way. The supreme purpose is what God is going to talk to us about here. We're going to see a supreme benefit about it, but we're going to see the supreme purpose of God in this. And I could give it away, but I want to read it and then kind of go that, because this passage carries our Father in heaven's purpose for creating. I want to say it that way. It's right here, and we're going to capture it, and we're going to see it, and it's really going to affect our lives. Let me read the text so we can see this. The supreme purpose of all this redemption that Paul's been talking about through the Word of God. All the way justification, all the way back to sanctification, all of it. Listen to what the Word of God says. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. That a partial hardening of has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he'll remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them, God says in the Old Testament, when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they, meaning the Jewish nation, Israel, are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are the beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown you, they may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that he might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now you capture the point here, right? You heard it at the end in verse 36. All that the Apostle Paul has taught accumulates in the glory of the Lord. That's where it accumulates to. That's the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose of God's redemptive plan, God's glory. God is saving Gentiles, God is saving Jews by grace through faith to the end that he will receive the glory. It's important for us to be reminded of this. It's important to us to think about it in this manner and to be reminded about this. This is what your salvation is about, God's glory. That the whole unfolding of the plan of God is not so much for the salvation of men as it is for the glory of the Lord. And I want us to contemplate that before I kind of get into the text a little bit. I want you to think about that in your life, how you live your life, and that you live your life, that you're saved, that you're rescued, that you're delivered, that Christ died on the cross for you, that he gave his life as a ransom for many to redeem you, that God loved you, that God saved you, that God rescued you, and that gave you this new life, and it's eternal life. It's going to be with God in heaven, and all that is in all of that. The supreme purpose was God's glory. It's important for us to be reminded. Because I'm going to give you two things here, and I'm going to say it in a certain way, and I want you to remember that, because it's so important in our lives that it's be distinctive in how we live our lives and what we think about. Whether a man is condemned or saved, it all works to the display to the praise of God's glory. Do you understand that? Condemnation to hell's fury glorifies God as much as God's rescue and salvation from Jesus Christ. Because God is over it all. It doesn't sit right with us. It doesn't sometimes think right with us. But God created to glorify Him. That's the supreme purpose in the Word of God. It doesn't change. It's everywhere. Word is capturing what it actually truly means. Let me say it this way. The supreme benefit of God's redemptive plan, both to the Jew and Gentile, is to bring them salvation and eternal life. But I want you to think about that. You might write it down. It's the supreme benefit. But the supreme purpose of that plan is to glorify God Himself. You can't get those mixed up. God's supreme purpose isn't to save you, so He's benefited with glory. His supreme purpose is to be glorified, and it became our benefit in salvation. That's so important to remember. That's so important for us to be on our heart, and this is what Paul is closing up here with, for us to grab hold of. And what he's talking about. So the setting aside of Israel is purposeful. That purpose is to glorify God, and that is a big theme in the Word of God. That's the supreme drive of every believer by the grace of God, is to give God glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says it this way, whatever you do, even the simplest things, like eating or drinking, do to the glory of God. So God gave you the ability in this body to function rightly, that you can put the right things in your body and you can drink the right things in your body and you can do it to where it raises up, honors, displays God and who God is. It gives Him glory. That's what he's talking about in the Word of God. This is the purpose of why God created, so we as His creation could know who He is, and He is revealed in His glory. And He wants us to see His glory, and He wants us to give Him glory. And that's why God created, so His creation could know Him. That's why He created this way and has all of this. Joshua 7:19 says this, confess your sin and give glory to God. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be all honor and glory forever and ever. All that is, all that exists, is what it is in order to bring glory to God. We need to think about that for a moment. We need to contemplate that life, your life, existence, is in order to bring glory to God. There's a really good picture of this, and just something as I was looking at in 1 Chronicles verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 23. Let me just read it to you, and it presents a really good picture of this, like I said. Of what we're talking about here. It says this, verse 23 and following, chapter 16, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before Him all the earth. Indeed, the word is firmly established, or the world, and it will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Let the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He's coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. That's a picture of what it is, what we're talking about, to glorify God. So get this. So the fact that he saved us by his grace in the display of his mercy in such an incredible plan that he has ordered in history through his providence and circumstances to come together to work out our redemption is certainly a cause for giving him glory, isn't it? That he set aside Israel, brought salvation to you and me by the hand of God, certainly is a reason why we should do all things to the praise of the glory of his grace, right? Ephesians 3:21 says this, to him be the glory in the church. To glorify God is the supreme purpose in all things. And Paul is concluding all the doctrinal things that he has taught, that this is about God's glory. It's not about the glory of man. God chose to save man. God chose to rescue and deliver. It's about his glory. Supreme benefit? Absolutely. Now in our text, we see four attributes of God or areas of God that are glorified in God's gracious redemptive plan right now in setting aside of Israel. One is to glorify God's sovereignty. Another one is to glorify God's integrity or faithfulness. The third one is to glorify God's generosity. And the last one we'll get to is to glorify his incomprehensibility. He's far above us, so much more than we are. So let's just kind of move along through this, and let's begin by looking at the first one. His rejection of Israel is purposeful. It's to glorify God's sovereignty. Verses 25 through and 26. Look at it with me. So the Apostle Paul writes, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that it is a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Now, get this. Paul says this. He wants us to capture this. He wants you to hear this. He doesn't want you to miss it, okay? He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. That's what that word means, isn't it, really, right? Ignorant, you don't know. Not that you're dumb, you're ignorant, you just don't understand, you don't know. That's what it is. You're uninformed. I don't want you to miss this, be blind to what's happening. Israel is only blind in part. Israel is only blinded in unbelief in part. It's only partial, and it's only temporary, and it's passing. But ultimately, look at verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. But ultimately, I'm going to save them all. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. That's to glorify God's sovereignty. You see it right there in the text, right? It doesn't say God's waiting on man or God's doing this, right? It says right here, I don't want you to be uninformed of this mystery, so you will not be wise in your own estimation, so you don't think too much of yourself, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he'll remove the ungodliness from Jacob. Do you guys doubt that's going to happen? Anybody in the room doubt that's going to happen? It's going to happen, right? Is it going to happen because man, or is it going to happen because of God's sovereignty? And it's glorified, right? Because God had a plan, God had a reason, God has had a redemptive plan. God is going to bring out his redemptive plan. You can't stop his redemptive plan. By grace, through faith, yes, you put your faith in the Lord, but the plan of God is what's going on. And he's redeeming Gentiles right now. He'll redeem the Jews. That's what he's talking about. So the temporary setting aside of Israel is under the control of God. And one day, God will bring back the Jewish nation to the place of blessing because that's what the sovereign God is working out. That's what his plan calls for. Back in verse 12, their unbelief, their hardening of their heart toward the Jesus Christ is riches to the world, riches to the Gentiles. That's what God planned. That's what he purposed in his creation. That's what he purposed to do through Jesus Christ. By the sovereign hand of God, he's doing this. And it's to his glory. That's what it's there to do, for us to give all honor and glory to him and his sovereignty, that he's going to bring it about. And when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, all are saved, is what he says. then God in his sovereign hand will bring his fulfillment to the nation of Israel. That's what it's talking about. So God is the sovereign God working all this out. You guys see that in the text, don't you? Do you guys see that? Don't be ignorant of that, somebody says. Don't be wise in your own estimation. That's just kind of getting right to your heart about thinking that you figured this out, that it's something else. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Don't be ignorant of what God is doing. This is happening by the sovereign hand of God. It says, the deliverer will come from Zion. He'll remove ungodliness from Jacob. Him is God. The deliverer, he's going to remove it. Isaiah 46:10 says, where God speaks and says, I am God, there is no other. I declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish my good pleasure. That's the word of God. Ephesians 1:11 says, God himself works all things. That's everything. Not the all things you want to say. It's everything. Life, death, existence, sun, moon, stars, air, water, everything. God works everything after the counsel of his own will. So Paul's praise at the end of chapter, verse 36, is to the understanding of God sovereignly working out a master plan that will result not only in salvation to Gentiles, you and me, but finally in the salvation of God's covenant people, Israel, to whom he gave the promise. That fulfillment is reflected in. Listen to this passage. That fulfillment to Israel. Listen to Jeremiah. Now, how long ago was Jeremiah written? Long time, right? Listen to Jeremiah 3. I want you to listen to 17 through 19. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem. Do you know there's a time in the earthly existence that the world will look at Israel and call it the throne of the Lord, and all the nations to Jerusalem will be gathered for the name of the Lord, nor will they anymore walk after their stubbornness of evil heart, he says. In those days, the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel, and they will come together from the land of the north into the land, and I will give their fathers an inheritance. Verse 19, listen to this. Then I said, this is God, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of nations. And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from following me. That's going to happen. And that's what Paul is wanting us to capture as he's teaching all of this. You know, they're thinking, is God done with this? Is he through with Israel? Is he going to keep his promises to Israel? And Paul is writing, here's his attitude. Oh, you bet. That's his attitude. Yeah, oh, absolutely, you bet. He's going to. God is going to be absolutely faithful, and he's presenting all this. This hasn't happened yet, you guys. The fullness of the Gentiles hasn't come in. We still got a lot of crazies we got to get in the church, okay? I was one of them. God called me to himself. Okay, I'm not going to pick on anybody that way. But this is what Paul is wanting us to understand. I want you to grab that. Hey, don't be uninformed about this. The second attribute we see in the text is God's integrity. Look at it with me. Or you might say faithfulness. It's verse 26 through 29. Let me read it to you. The deliverer will come from Zion. He'll remove ungodliness from Jacob. Why? This is my covenant with them. I will take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. The point being in here, God's going to keep his word. He keeps his word. He made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we talked about all of this, so I'm just going to move through it. I'm not going to give all the text and all of that. To bless the nation that came out of his loins. And you know what? God will do it. He's going to absolutely do it. No, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That's a good one to underline there. They cannot change. God can't renege on them. That's what it's saying. He can't. He won't. God is the covenant-keeping God. God's chosen people of Israel, God made a covenant with them. Right now, in unbelief, they are enemies of the gospel. One day they will not be for the sake of God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their fathers. Listen to Numbers 23:19. It says this, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and he will not do it, or has he spoken, and he will not make it good? Let me ask you that question. Has God said something, and he won't be good on it? Answer it. Okay, he's not, right? That's the word of God. That's what God says, right? So he's not going to renege on it. So we want to make sure that we understand the promises of God, right? We understand the truths of God, right? Because you can teach a bunch of truths and a bunch of things and say they're truths and say they're promises of God and then say, and God reneged on them because you kind of aren't good enough or not faithful enough for them to come about. Are God's words predicated on you being faithful? They are absolutely not, are they? If God promised to never leave you or forsake you, he didn't say it, oh, only if you do something in this manner or that manner. Now, there are some conditional promises in the Word of God. But the truth of God to Israel, right, wasn't predicated on anything that they did. It was predicated on that God was going to be faithful to what he said in his redemptive plan, and he's going to bring it about, and he cannot lie. So it's important for us to understand what is absolutely are those truths. And in the world, in our evangelical church, and in all over the place, a lot of things are taught that aren't. And then the failure of them are placed on man because we can't really say God reneged on them. But important for us to understand this, right? Listen, we are not to worry about if God can pull off his plan or his promises, are we? Can God pull them off? Absolutely he can. You see, God's sovereignty and integrity fit well together. I want to be a man of integrity. I want to fulfill all my promises. And I was asking the Lord, you know, show me on this. I made a promise to my girls when they were little, and I told them I would not allow anything bad to happen to them. I cannot be faithful to that because I am not sovereign. I cannot stop what might happen to them. God can. The promises he made, he will be faithful to and have integrity because he's sovereign. He makes it happen. Am I right? Right? Let's not get too much in that God won't get into man's business in that sense. If he has made a promise to the nation of Israel, in his integrity, he'll keep it because he's sovereign. It's not that I wanted to or I will. It's that I am. Isn't it? I'm not sovereign. I can't fulfill promises that I cannot keep. He's absolutely sovereign. And what he has planned, his covenant promises to Israel, he'll be faithful. He will exist in integrity. For he's God and God alone. And he's not hoping he can do this. He's not waiting for something to happen in man for him too. He'll keep his word. Much more we could say there. But I want to finish this up today, and I want to say a few things. So the setting aside of Israel is to glorify God, to glorify God's sovereignty, to glorify his integrity. Look at the third one in our text, verse 30 through 32, to glorify his generosity. Now this is so important. I wrote mercy on there. Listen to what he says in 30, 31, 32. He says this, for just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. Oh, yeah. So these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they be made shown mercy also. For God has shut up all disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Now you get the key word there is mercy in the text, right? You get that in the text, right? That's mercy. That's what I'm talking about in generosity. Mercy is God withholding punishment when it's deserved. That's what mercy is. God withholding punishment when it's deserved. God is generous to not give all mankind what it deserves. Would you agree? Oh, I didn't hear that strong enough. God is generous not to give all mankind what it deserves. Do you agree? Amen. Mercy is tender compassion and love from God. I want you to ask you this. How come you don't get the punishment that you deserve from God? Because there's mercy and he gave it to Christ, right? All mankind deserves hell. Not a question about it. You need to understand this in your heart or you don't get grace right. I want to encourage you here. by the mercy of God, generous mercy of God, generously not give man what is due. He gave it what it was due when he drowned it, right? Right? Word of God, right? Flooded it, kept Moa, right? Kind of right. He looked at the earth and saw them all. Well, the same thing exists now. It's just there's ones that have received mercy and been reconciled back to God and been given new life in Christ. There's no good people. There wasn't then, there isn't now. There never will be. There's all that need a Savior. They're all that need the Lord. There's it didn't like after the times of Noah, now we started becoming good. He just started working through the nation of Israel, displaying the glory of God, all for the glory of God, coming to the church age. It's all of that. Humanity's always been the same. Okay, didn't change then, right? Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden because of their sin, right? And man fell, and everybody is born in sin, right? It's what it is. We all need the Lord. And it says that God had shut up all in disobedience. No one can keep the word of God, the law of God. They've been shut up, held, bound. They all deserve hell. That's what it means. But God, in his plan of redemption, displays his glorious mercy by his sovereign hand. I wanted you to get this. Listen, if you don't see that salvation, redemption, reconciliation to God, new life in Christ, eternal life, all of it is a mercy, a generous, generous mercy of God, not to give you what you deserve. If you don't see that, you don't see the grace of God correctly. You really don't. God giving you what you could not earn. Those are held up together. What you deserve to what he gave. And if you don't understand the mercy of God, how generously he poured out on you, you don't understand who you are, because everything's a mercy. It's important for us to acknowledge that. I don't deserve any of God's kindness toward me. Never have, never will, but he's shown me mercy. And he gave me grace. It's a supreme benefit, but it was for his glory, not mine. Israel didn't deserve a promise. They don't deserve the fulfillment of the promises of God. No matter how well they did or didn't do, they could never earn it. Either do the Gentiles, either do you and me. But God is generously giving his mercy toward us. He didn't give us what we deserve. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says that God is the Father of mercy. 1 Peter 1:3 through 5 says, blessed be, meaning praise be, honored be, glorified be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, not giving you what you deserve, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to obtain an inheritance in heaven, and we are protected by the power of God. That is to glorify God's generosity. The supreme benefit is his salvation. The supreme purpose is his glory. Let's close this up for today. God has set aside Israel to show you mercy so you would glorify him for it. One day he will show Israel mercy, and they will glorify him for it. And God will show mercy to all who repent of sin and turn to Christ for his generous, gracious, merciful salvation. It's just the truth. So he gets the glory, him and him alone. Final thought from our text. Look at it with me from verse 33 through 36. His rejection is purposeful to glorify God's incomprehensibility. Look at it with me. You know what that word means, right? Incomprehensibility. I'm just glad I could say it. Listen to what he says. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that he might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Listen. Are you going to try to figure out why God does what he does? in his omnipotence and his sovereignty and his providence to bring about his righteous plan of redemption? Are you going to try to figure that out? Are you going to put it in a box that God has to be a certain way? To do so is to mistrust God and to think that God is completely comprehensible. Scripture's clear. The righteous person, the one made right before God in God's salvation, walks by faith. Faith believes and trusts in who God is and why he is and what he did. Faith isn't you having to understand all of it of it working with you. Faith is trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did and why he came and who he is and who God is and all for the glory of God. It's trusting and believing in this life that God has this, that God is over this, that I'm putting my trust in him, and he doesn't have to be comprehensible to me in everything, because that would not glorify him, would it? It wouldn't. Yes, you can know God, but only to the point of a revelation found in his word. Much is beyond us. We have to ask the question, does God have to fit into our box for us to be content, or is it by faith in him and his truth that you find your contentment? You know, I glorify God that he's way beyond me. It's to his glory. We would be in trouble if he wasn't, right? We would be in trouble if God was comprehensible to what you could do in your mind, wouldn't we? Sometimes we question God, and I don't comprehend God, and I don't understand God. I don't know that. But where does it say that he said you would in all things? He reveals himself and his plan and purpose and what he's doing. He says, trust me, follow me. We can see that he has a plan of redemption. We see eternal hope. We can see all of that, but we don't understand all that's going on. But in the midst of the storm and in the midst of the confusion, the trial, the circumstances, where we cannot comprehend what is going on, we know that he does. Do we not? Do you know that he does? That nothing is confusing to him, that nothing is out of his realm, that nothing is out of his providence, that nothing's out of his sovereignty, that nothing is out of the hand of God. Do you understand, do you know, do you trust that in the midst of whatever is your thing, whatever is your trial, whatever is your thing that you have in your life, that God knows it all? And he's not confused, dazed, wondering, waiting. He's in control, on the throne. He is all wisdom, all power, all knowledge, all judgment. No one. He needs no one's counsel. He needs no one's permission. Unfathomable are the riches of his judgment. We can unfathom the riches of his judgment. We know we've received the glorious grace of God and the tender mercies of God. We know the truths that we do know. But he's at work in the lives of humanity. The benefit is salvation. The supreme purpose is always his glory. Is he going to be glorified? Is God going to be glorified in this world all the way to the end of it? Yes or no?
Yes.
Then he's in control, is he not? And we are the receivers of mercy. And we glorify then in his incomprehensibility. He's far beyond us, because I can't figure it out. He doesn't need to tell me. I wouldn't understand if he tried. It's some of the things going on. You know, why does this go on? Why is our world seeing the things that it sees? Why is the culture falling apart? Why? The glory of God is why. It's all in the plan and purpose of God. It's all in the hand of God. He just asks you to walk in faith and be those that live a life that glorifies him with the way you live. Trusting in him that he has it, believing in him that he's at work, knowing that. How long did he work in my life before I came to the Lord at 33? A long time. I asked him a few times about, why was so late, man? Why'd you let me do all those things that I didn't? He said, my glory, my plan and purpose, what I'm, me. That's what was going on. God. That's what's going on in your life, our life, existence. God. We're just graced and blessed to be a part, are we not? He included us in it. It's called mercy. Let's thank the Lord in closing prayer. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning, and we just kind of lightly touched this text, but Lord, so rich and full of just what you're doing. And as your word says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. That all things is everything. That's my breathing right now. In the order of God and what he did, the Lord Jesus Christ, from him, through him, and to him are all things. You're our sovereign God, no doubt worthy to be worshiped, worthy to be given all honor and praise, but worthy to be recognized for who you are. Just who you are, not what you've done. You're the God of the universe, the God that chose to create and to create a being, humanity, out of the dust of the ground that could interact and have a relationship with the God that made them. Because you wanted us to see you. Mercy and grace and love and hope and joy and peace and contentment. Because you wanted us to know you as our God. We are so benefited by that. Help us to be faithful to the things that you show us and to your word and be grateful for the mercy that we've received and to be bold to share the only hope that anyone has, to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us be your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are dismissed for today.